I hope, like me, when you sing songs like that, that you do pay attention to the words. And that last line of the third verse, it says, when we see him in glory, the toils of life will be repaid. What a great thought. You know, we go through a lot here on earth, and what a feeling of joy it will be to survive all that and remain faithful and to see him in glory, and we will be repaid. What a great thought to a song. Well, when people in this earth have a dispute or a deadlock, or maybe just as simple as who gets the last piece of pizza, or who gets to wash versus who gets to dry, you know, oftentimes we'll come up with different ideas or ways to settle that dispute. Some people may choose Rochambeau, which is another word for rock, paper, scissors. Well, there is even a more basic option, because Rochambeau can possibly have more than a single outcome. You can have a deadlock, can't you? If two people choose rock, well, then you go again. Well, so when you're coming to a decision where you need a definitive choice, you might flip a coin. A coin flip is an unbiased method of settling a dispute. And I'm going to ask for a little bit of leeway. I'll get to my point, but I'm going to go here in a little bit of a mathematic path here just for a second. Because like I said, unlike rock, paper, scissors, there is a chance of a deadlock with that. But a coin flip will, unless you just are really unfortunate and it lands on its side, a coin flip will give an outcome one way or the other each time. But there's a common misconception about how coin toss outcomes, what the result of them are over time. That if you flip the same coin multiple times, that if you did it 100 times, it'll pretty much be 50-50. But that isn't a guarantee. It's not always the case, because when you approach the idea of flipping a coin, it's about probability. And you have to ask whether the events, whatever you're talking about, in our case we're talking about a coin flip, is it dependent or independent event? For example, does one event alter the outcome of the next event? So if you're trying to blindly find the ace of spades in a deck of cards, well, the first pull, you've got a 1 out of 52 chance of pulling an ace. Well, if you pull the 10 of diamonds, and now you're down to 1 out of 51. The second attempt is impacted by the results of the first attempt. Well, in real life, we have a tendency to confuse dependency on with outcomes. Because in our example of a coin flip, if I flip a coin 9 times and it comes up heads 9 times in a row, well, what are the odds that the 10th flip will also come out heads? Well, some people say, oh, well, it's a 90% chance because it's got a... No, it's still a 50% chance that it could be heads. The coin flip is independent of the prior outcome. And so it's uninfluenced by what has previously happened, and the probability is unaltered. All right, so I asked you for a little bit of leeway, and I've been talking about coin flips and probabilities and dependencies, but it's my opinion that there are those among the saved and those who are unsaved that they like to think that each day is the 10th coin flip, that the previous 9 flips all came up heads, so the 10th is just going to be heads also. But instead of coin flips, we're talking about our lives. We survived yesterday, so we're going to survive again today. Or equally as important, the Lord didn't return yesterday, so he's not going to return today as well. But just like the coin flips will eventually result in a tails at some point, so too will we one day have a different result in our lives. And I said, even Methuselah's life came to an end eventually. Mike talked about it just, I knew he probably wasn't going to venture too much into what I was going to talk about, but in the early talk, he talked about that very thing, that life will come like water eroding over stone. Over time, our lives will come to an end. And so I do find it interesting that while there are several passages that touch on this topic, but there are no verses that come right out and say, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. That phrasing doesn't appear in any verse, but I think there are several verses that which we can read and will come up with this concept, that we can understand that that is not anything that we are guaranteed. And so there are plenty of verses which we can discuss about how our lives here on earth are short. The first one, Psalms 102:11. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Job 8:9. For we are but of yesterday, and I know nothing, for our days on earth are a shadow. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. And then James 1:9-11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So through these verses, we get the idea that everybody's life will come to an end at some point. That while our lives may seem like it's a long time, really it is just quite short when you look at it in the grand scheme of things. So we have to live our lives with that in mind, that we're not going to be here. At some point, tomorrow is not going to come up the right coin flip for us. So I do want to focus on two passages for the bulk of the remainder of my time here. The first one is in James 4:13-15. One, I'm sure maybe as you were thinking about where I might go, this might have been a passage that you might have considered. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James is telling us that we need to pay attention, those of us, which is all of us, who assume that our lives and our schedules will work out as we've planned them. We thought that tomorrow will just be like today. If we make a plan for tomorrow, well, we'll carry through with that. We assume that everything will just happen because it always has. Well, James is telling us that that is something that we definitely cannot make an assumption about. All of our plans that we have made are not going to come about just because we made them. Yeah, sorry, missed that point. James tells us that we should never assume that tomorrow will be just like today. The problem is that we act, though, like we have the power and we have control over our lives to make things happen just because we want them to. James is telling us that we do not have that power. We don't have that control over our lives. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. I think we've all experienced this. All have watched our plans be ruined by something unanticipated. Mike referenced that when you see someone on an accident on the side of the road, you say, that person didn't anticipate not making it to work this morning or whatever. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't think we have to go too far to think about how that could impact all of us. One event, just think back 2 years ago when the pandemic began. I'm sure we all had plans for that year. We were going to go visit someone. We were going to go apply for a job, or we were going to, you know, do whatever. And all those plans, all those, you know, work, personal, you know, vacation plans, whatever they may be, just they were all changed for all of us. We had to either adapt or just not carry them through. And that's what this passage is telling us. You do not yet know what tomorrow will bring. So James's point is that we don't have the power that we really think, we tend to think that we have. We don't have the control that we tend to think that we have. So the second James is also then saying, he wants us to see what life is. He asks the question, what is your life? Now, there are a lot of people that have a lot of questions, a lot of ideas about how to answer this question, but James has a pretty definitive answer here. He says, "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." I think this is where the King James says a vapor, but you know, the idea is that you put a kettle on the stove and you see the steam coming out, you quit seeing it in just a matter of moments. It goes away. James is telling us that we have to accept our mortality. We have to accept our lack of control. We have to accept the fact that our lives are short, and really, our lives are very frail. They can be changed in just a moment. We're not going to live forever, and we have to come to that realization. We have to accept that. But notice that the point is not that because our life is a mist or a vapor, we need to do something about it to prolong our life. That's not what's being said here. We have to live, though, with that understanding that our life is not guaranteed another moment. You can't just assume that you're going to have next hour, let alone the next day or the next week. So we are not supposed to live life with this idea that we can control our outcome. We need to take advantage of what we have today, because tomorrow might not provide itself to us. And so, what is James telling us? What is James wanting us to do? Well, he tells us in verse 15, James says that we should now say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Now, I'm going to make a brief aside here that we've heard lots of prayers in public service before. I've said it myself, but it'll generally say, you know, keep us safe until the next appointed time, if it be your will. We'll say something along those lines. Well, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, but this is not the point that James is making. Lord willing should not just be a slogan or just some mindless phrase that we say at the end of a sentence in a prayer. It's not something that we should just take lightly, because we have to believe it. God wants us to believe that things that we do are because the Lord wills. It's just not something to say. We have to have that be ingrained in our lives. And just to kind of reemphasize that there's nothing wrong with this phrase in and of itself. We learned it, many of us, from no less of a source than the Apostle Paul. Paul regularly used a phrase very similar to this, if it is God's will or something similar. An example is Acts chapter 18, verse 21. Paul here says, "But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus." He's saying, you know what, if I could make the plans, if I'm the one in control, I'll be back to see you. But the Lord is in control. I don't know what is going to happen and whether I'll be able to come back and visit you or not. I truly believe when Paul says this phrase, he's saying with the understanding that he's not the one in control. And just for sake of time, I won't read these, but I know some of you like to write things down, but these are other verses that Paul says something very similar, if God wills or Lord willing. So it's something that Paul repeatedly included in his message to other people, that he was acknowledging that God was the one in control. Even Jesus, in his prayer right before he was arrested in the garden, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, says, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The Lord himself recognized that ultimately the Father is the one in control. And he was not wanting to do anything or have anything be done just to satisfy him. It had to be what the Father had set out. And so if it is the Lord's will is not just a phrase, but really it's the way that we should constantly be thinking about our lives. And we need to look carefully more at what James says. First, if it is the Lord's will, we will live. It's only by the Lord's will that you and I are here today. We don't have power over that. You want a real quick test to see how much you're in control of your life? Make your heart stop beating for a second. You can't. We have no control over something that's just inches away from us. If we could get in there, we can't make a change to that. We are not the one to make our heart make the next beat. We can't make it go out of rhythm. We can't do that. We're not the one in control. That's because the Lord has made our body. He's put life into our body. And he is the one that makes our heart beat the next beat. Try to stop breathing for a little while. Your body will make you breathe eventually. And so we are not in control. And the Lord, and it's his will, that whether we take that next breath. Second, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that. Right now, I'm trying to plan a trip around the holiday season. And as I was planning for this lesson, I said, I'm as guilty as the as what I'm saying here. I hadn't been saying, if this is what the Lord wants me to do, Shelley and I can maybe go on this trip. And it is only if the Lord wills that any of us will be able to do that. And we need to take that into our consideration when we're planning such thing. If it's the Lord's will, we'll continue to have wealth. We'll have a job. We'll have a way of earning income. We'll have a way of providing for our families. And if it's the Lord's will, we'll be able to carry out plans in order to make that happen. And that is the attitude that God is wanting us to have. That we can't take what we have for granted, that everything is because of the Lord. When we act like we are in complete control of our lives, well, we will lack humility. Humility realizes that we don't have power over our lives and over the next breath or over the next day. Humility realizes that only God will allow our plans to come through. Saying that the Lord wills was not meant that we will do what we want as long as we're alive. Sometimes a phrase is used in that way. For example, I'm going to do what I want, assuming God keeps me alive. That's not what's being said here. That's not really what we're doing. But we need to just have everything in our mind that the Lord is in control, because God can change your plans at any time. Brother Shane recently talked about how God changed the life plans of Joseph in order to carry out God's purpose. Joseph had just had a dream where his brothers had bowed down to him. Now, I don't know that Joseph got a big head about that, but he obviously didn't fear telling his brothers about it. He was excited, and he told them. But that did happen. But it is not in any way, shape, or form, the way that it occurred is not any way that Joseph would have ever imagined that it occurred, because it wasn't an immediate payoff. It was years and decades later that his brothers did bow to him. It just didn't happen the way Joseph would have planned it. Our lives can change and even end at any moment because we are not in control. Now, the last passage I want to examine this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, but this passage can cause fear in some, but yet can provide comfort to others. When an event is imminent, expectation is the natural result. When you're 15 and a half, that's 6 months till you can get your driver's license. Well, actually, I think you can get it a little bit earlier now. But I know when I was a kid, you couldn't get it till you were 16. And that last 6 months leading up to it, there was a lot of expectation. Made the time drag by slowly. In the same sense, we know that God is coming, but whether it's sooner or later, we don't know. But we do, through our faith, know that he is going to return. But since we are unsure of the timing of it, we have to be on guard for it. We have to be living our lives and expecting it that it's going to happen. We have to be waiting for it. We have to be looking forward to it with anticipation. But we need to be ready for it. Now notice from the text, there is a difference between you and they in this passage. The you are those who are Christians, and the Christians know that God is coming in judgment, and they're expecting it, they're ready for it, and they are preparing themselves for it. For unbelievers, though, we're told here, they will not be prepared because they've wasted their time indulging themselves instead of pleasing God. From the passage, we see that they cry, "There is peace and security." We could tell that these people are saying this, or the people that are saying this are the ones that are not going to be found faithful at the end because of a phrase that we find. Upon them will be sudden destruction. Now, the faithful don't need to be concerned about sudden destruction if they are properly preparing and waiting for the Lord, because in verse 9 it says that the faithful will obtain salvation, not destruction. Those who are ready, who are not ready, who are not watching and not faithful, they're the ones who are fooling themselves. They're saying there's peace and security, when instead doom is awaiting them. They want to pretend like the Lord isn't going to return, that they're okay, that there's not going to be anything happening. Their peace and security comes from their mind, but they have anything but that. And then there are some characteristics displayed in verses 4 through 8. We are to be sober, first and foremost. I don't think this is necessarily talking about alcohol percents, but that certainly could apply to this. But really, I think the sober-minded is being free from the effects of sin in our lives, the drunkenness that can come from us by absorbing ourselves and indulging ourselves in the sin. Sometimes it becomes too easy to get caught up in excitement and the fun and the vanity that's in our life, and we have to live life to the fullest. Unfortunately, living life to its fullest means rejecting God if we go from that respect. Living our lives within the world among the passions and its temptations, including all the vain and the sinful activities that are found in the world. These are the activities that lead to the open rejection of God and cause us to not fulfill his will of living for him. I think a good example of this type of attitude, even among Christians, we can't count ourselves immune to this, is found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where he's talking to the church at Sardis. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." We're told here that those at the church at Sardis, anybody looking outwardly would say, "Oh, they're alive. They're a lively church. They're a faithful living church." But he's saying, "I know your works, and you're dead. Your works are dead." Just like those who in our text were told that, you know, some are going to be asleep and some are going to be drunk, that's the condition they were finding themselves in. They were thoroughly unprepared and apparently not looking forward to the return of the Lord. They were not waiting for it. They weren't watching for it. They were asleep in their works. And they also were told a phrase similar to what we saw in 1 Thessalonians. The Lord's going to come upon them like a thief because they're not ready. He says, you won't know when I'm going to be returning because you will be unprepared. But he encourages them, and we can take encouragement from this as well. He tells them that they need to go back and review what it is they had been told previously and what they had believed, and they've been told to turn back to that, to repent and return to what you had known. They were to faithfully keep his word that they know that they should have. And we have that as a lesson for us. We need to return and faithfully keep his word if we've been pulled away from him and into the world. But as we go back into 1 Thessalonians, we're told that the faithful are not to be asleep. They are not of the night. They're not of the darkness. They're not the kind of people who will waste their lives with temporary pleasure because they are watching. They're a sentry on guard. They are looking for the Lord, and they are going to be ready for the coming day of the Lord. So the question this morning we all have to ask ourselves is, this is not an original question. I'm sure this has been asked in many a sermon down through the years, but if the Lord returned right now, would it give you comfort or would it give you a feeling of dread? If it's dread, well, you still have time, just like the church at Sardis, you have time to make the necessary changes in your life. If you become a member of the Lord's body, but you haven't been watchful, you haven't been diligent about staying faithful and watching out for the Lord, we can, just like those at Sardis, we can go back to what it is we know, what we've been taught, and we can renew ourselves, we can reinvigorate ourselves, and we can repent, and we can once again go back on guard. We can be excited, have that anticipation for the coming of the Lord, and in preparation for that, we can be and remain faithful. Now, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, and you're not filled with dread at the thought of the Lord's return, then you're a fool, like those in our passage in 1 Thessalonians. You're saying, peace and security, my life's going great. But you're whistling past the graveyard. Your eternal doom is awaiting you. Whether you choose to believe it or not, that doom is awaiting you. And the judge at the end of time will be the Lord that, like the church at Sardis, told them, return to me, be faithful. Your life, like Methuselah's, will eventually come to an end. And just like the coin being heads 9 times in a row, you can't rely upon it always turning in the result that you want. You need to realize that in your current state, you are on the path for destruction. That sudden destruction we talked about will be awaiting you, and it will be promised to those who are not standing and watching and waiting for him. But all's not lost. The coin came up heads again today, at least for this hour. You have that opportunity to change. To, if you haven't ever accepted the gospel and responded to the gospel call, you can, and you still can reinvigorate yourself. You can repent. You can have that opportunity to change today and be ready to look forward to him. You can come forward. You can confess that the Lord is Christ. You can come forward and be buried in the waters of baptism and change your life. And you can lose the dread that coin flip might not come up your favor one time. If any of you are subject in any way, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.